Morning. I want to welcome all of you as we gather once again in this house, in this place of worship on a Labor Day weekend. And I'm loving the cooler weather that we've been experiencing over the last few days. Fall is definitely my favorite time of the year. And so I've been waiting for it, and I receive it as a gift from God, but also receive your presence today as a gift from God as well. And it's so good for all of us to be together. And perhaps we have some from the Central family who are traveling this Labor Day weekend, and perhaps they're joining us online. I'm very grateful for the technology that we have that allows us to broadcast way beyond the four walls of our sanctuary, really all around the globe, if you think about it. So hopefully some are joining us online as well today. So as far as announcements are concerned, I just want to say, if you're visiting with us today, you're our guest. We're always thankful for our guest, and we're thankful that you have chosen to make Central your place of worship today. And if you are visiting with us today, I'd love for you to take just a moment and fill out this green slip that you'll find in your bulletin. You can hand it off to an usher, drop it in the offering plate, but it just helps us to welcome you and greet you a little bit better. Of course, the biggest announcement perhaps is that we are resuming our Wednesday night dinners this week. So on Wednesday, we will begin our dinners, and you can fill out again on the other side of the green sheet. We just need a head count, know how many to prepare the food for, but you can also call the church office, and there may be other ways of signing up for the Wednesday night dinners. Of course, we will be practicing social distancing and trying to be as safe as we possibly can during a kind of a turbulent time, but we are excited to be able to resume those Wednesday night dinners. Actually, that was probably the most common refrain on the Monday nights that I spent with many of you, is how much you've missed the Wednesday night dinners and how much you would love to have those returned. So hopefully we can continue those over the next several weeks. Other activities and opportunities coming up over the next few weeks, you can certainly read about those in the back of your bulletin. And just one other announcement. I want to call your attention to the beautiful flowers on our altar this morning. And the flowers on the altar are given in honor of Central staff who keep our church running day in and day out, by Sarah and Dwayne Broyles. We are certainly grateful for that recognition. Let us continue to worship.
Thank you. Let us pray. Holy Lord, maker of us all, you call us to love our neighbors as ourselves and teach us that faith without works is dead. Open us to the opportunities for ministry that lie before us, where faith and works and the need of our neighbor come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I invite you to join me now in reading responsively Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God, all I have been.
Put not your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help.
Their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord their God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them,
who keeps safe forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners.
And upholds the widow and the orphan. But the Lord brings the way of the wicked to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, from generation to generation.
Praise the Lord.
I invite our children forward now for our children's sermon. Come up here. Can y'all tell me, what is it that I have right there?
Crayons.
Try again.
Crayons.
Crayons, that's right. Now look at these crayons. Are they all the same color?
No.
No.
All right. Are they all the same shape?
No.
John, are there some broken crayons in there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's some broken ones. Do all of them have the wrappers?
No.
Are there some that look kind of new in there too?
Yes.
Yes. So we have all sorts of crayons in here. Some are long, some are short, some are broken. Some are a little fatter than others. Yeah. Now, When we look at these crayons, we might think that a brand new crayon is better than a broken crayon, right?
Yes.
Yes, you might think that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I might be tempted to think that too. All the crayons are good, John? You know what? You are exactly right. That was what I was going to tell you. All of these crayons are good.
They're good.
Yep. They're all good. It doesn't matter if they're broken, if the wrapper is gone, if...
They're still good.
Yep, they're still good. Yeah, the marker top will not color. That's right. When something is broken, they're still good.
Yeah.
And James, that I'm going to read in just a minute, was one of the followers of Jesus. He tells the people that he writes to not to judge other people by what they're wearing, how much money they have.
Yeah.
Just like all these crayons are good.
Mm-hmm.
And that all people are good, that we should love all people no matter what they look like. No matter what they're wearing, no matter how much money they have, no matter if they're different from us or the same, we should love them all.
Yeah.
That's right. So, James tells us that. John told us that. He knew that with the crayons, and we can remember that with people, that we can love everybody. No matter if they're different from us or the same, we can love everybody. So will y'all pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love others, even if they're different. Amen. All right, thank you.
Well, as we prepare ourselves for a time of prayer to celebrate our joys and concerns, we certainly give thanks for the joy of children and childhood and how they remind us of what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. For concerns, I do invite you to go through all of the names that you find on the bottom right-hand side of your bulletin. We have a list of folks there who are certainly in need of prayer today. And by the way, I see, I saw Henry Sparrow. he's in the back now. But anyway, we've been praying for you, Henry, and we're thankful that you're here today. We know it's probably a great effort, but we're thankful for your presence and an answer to prayer. Also, we want to continue to remember those whose lives and homes and communities have been devastated by Hurricane Tropical Storm Ida. Many folks are still digging out from the disaster and the destruction. Continue to remember those whose lives are being ravaged by COVID. And of course, this coming Saturday is the 20th celebration. I shouldn't say celebration, but the 20th anniversary or observance of 9/11. And many people still grieve the loss of loved ones from that tragic event. Let us pray. Oh God, today as we gather here in your house, we pray for the gift of faith, a faith that will enable us to see beauty and blessing all around us. Oh God, it's so easy for us to be overwhelmed by the darkness, and we certainly seem to be overwhelmed by much of it these days. But God, we also know that your light continues to shine brightly in this world, your creation, a creation which you pronounced as good when you made it. Oh God, give us eyes of faith to see the goodness of your creation, to appreciate the blessings that we have, that we often overlook, sometimes take for granted. We are grateful for the health and the strength that allows us to be here today, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And we remember those who may be traveling over the Labor Day weekend. Watch over them and keep them in your care. Let them know that they are missed. And God, today we especially remember those whose names are found in our bulletin, each struggling with a different illness or malady or physical condition. We pray for healing. We pray for recovery, but we also pray for strength and faith and courage. We pray for loved ones and caregivers who also need your strength and guidance and sustenance. God, we continue to pray for those who are ill because of COVID-19. We pray for our frontline medical care workers, those in our hospitals, those who are especially feeling the stress and the strain. Bless them and guide them and encourage them and help them to continue to be instruments of your healing. God, we pray for those who are digging out from the severe weather that came through the Gulf Coast and all the way up into New England over the past week. We pray for those whose lives have been turned upside down, whose homes have been completely destroyed, for communities who are missing loved ones today. Oh God, we pray that help and assistance and vital resources will pour into those communities. Show us ways that we can also be involved and engaged. And God, we pray for those who will mark this coming Saturday with a continued note of sadness and grief for those whose lives were taken 20 years ago in what we today memorialize as 9/11. Oh God, we're grateful that we do not face such tragedies alone, but that you have entered into our world through the incarnation, through the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our greatest fear and enemy has been overturned through the courage of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has opened the gates of eternity to each and every one of us. We claim your Son, Jesus, as our rock, as our foundation, as our shelter and refuge against the storms of life, as we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And at this time, I invite our ushers to come forward, please, that we may receive our tithes and offerings.
Our epistle lesson comes from the book of James, chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes to your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
You know, some Sundays I just think to myself, we don't need a sermon. I just want the choir to continue singing maybe a few more hymns. Maybe we'll do that one. We'll do that one Sunday. Well, as I mentioned earlier in our prayer time, this coming Saturday will be the 20th anniversary of what we know as 9/11. Can you really believe that it's been 20 years since that event took place? And you know, it's one of those events where most of us can probably remember exactly where we were when we heard the news. I certainly can remember exactly where I was. I was in my office, my church office at Shandon United Methodist Church in Columbia. I had just gotten off the phone when one of the secretaries burst into my office and said we were under attack. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And she began to explain to me that a second plane had just slammed into one of the, or the second twin towers, and that we were considered to be under some sort of attack. Fort Jackson was just right down the road from us, and a number of our church members were connected with Fort Jackson. We even had some of the chaplains there as part of our congregation, and all of a sudden they were told that they were being put on highest alert, and everyone had to gather there at the base. Well, the next day, we opened the church for prayer so that people could come in and kneel along the altar rail and just pray, and many people did, but it wasn't just people from our own church family, our own church congregation, but people, just strangers, just drove in off the street. Some walked in off the street, and the entire day was filled with people revolving in and out, wanting to come and pray. You know, it was an eerie time. All of the air traffic, you know, was shut down. No airlines, no airplanes. We were all glued to the television to see what was coming next, to try to make sense of what was going on, for we had never seen anything like it, at least in our lifetimes. Well, I can definitely remember that following Sunday because it looked like Easter. The church was filled with people. And the next Sunday, it was also filled almost to capacity. And there we were, a congregation, a group of people who were still filled with shock that something like this could possibly happen within the continental United States. Disbelief, but also emotions of fear and anger. There was grief and sadness, for some folks were still trying to contact missing friends and loved ones in New York that no one had heard from. There was this sense of insecurity and a kind of vulnerability that none of us had ever felt before. How could something like that happen on American soil? I remember that whatever I was planning on preaching that first Sunday, after 9/11, that it was immediately scrapped and had to be retooled to address the situation at hand. So many people were flocking to the church, seeking comfort and security in the midst of what had become a whole new reality. And yes, that Sunday and the following Sundays, we saw full capacity in the sanctuary. But then the following Sundays after that, I noticed that the numbers began to dwindle. And after maybe five or six Sundays after 9/11, we were pretty much back to our regular kind of attendance. You know, turning to God in a time of crisis and in a time of distress is probably one of the most normal and natural things that we could possibly do. When our world is turned upside down, it's natural for us to seek comfort and strength in our faith in God. Our faith helps us to return to some level of equilibrium. It can help us to find a firm place in the midst of the storms of life. And yet most of us do not live in crisis. A crisis shows up every now and then. Most of life is lived between crises. Most of life is lived in the mundane. It's lived in the routines of life, following our schedules every week, meeting deadlines, making appointments, meeting obligations. That's where life is usually lived. And the truth is, our faith is meant to be just as relevant in those ordinary, routine kind of rhythms of life. It's meant to be just as relevant then as it is in a time of crisis and disruption. Well, today we especially see this in our epistle lesson, because today in our epistle lesson, James gives us a warning against a dead faith, a faith that becomes lifeless, a faith that becomes irrelevant, a faith that is, in essence, useless, an apathetic faith, a bored faith, and dare I say, even an impotent faith. For many of us, when we think about our faith, we think of it as more of as kind of a mental exercise. You know, faith is something that you think about. You know, it's a set of beliefs or a set of propositions or doctrines that we discuss and we talk about. It's something that we study, maybe compare to other faiths and religions, something that we analyze and maybe rationalize. It's something in our minds. I'm reminded of Descartes when he said, "I think, therefore I am." Faith has been infected by that, where it is now something that we consider, that we think about. And you know, it's especially tempting for those of us who kind of live in our heads. I've been accused of that all my entire life, just living a little bit too much inside my own head. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you may even live with people who spend a lot of time in their own heads, thinking and mulling things over again and again. Yet the truth is, a faith that remains in the confines of our minds can become a static faith. It can become also a stagnant faith. Instead, James reminds us today that our faith is meant to be something alive. It's meant to be something engaging, yes, relevant, something that energizes us, that moves us, something that is visceral. And he reminds us that this kind of faith is first and foremost an active faith. Not just something that goes on in our heads or in our minds, but it is something that is active. For James, action. Action is the key to a vibrant and dynamic faith. And I would say not only for a vibrant and dynamic faith, but also a vibrant and dynamic life itself. Faith is meant to be so much more than an intellectual exercise, but it is primarily meant to be a lived experience, a real experience. You know, we talk about practicing our faith, kind of like those who practice law, who practice medicine. Our faith is also meant to be practiced. It's not just something that we profess with our mouths. It's not even just something that resides in our own hearts, but it's something that is also meant to be expressed in our hands and in our feet. Faith is meant to be tangible. It's meant to express itself in concrete, specific action. And action is the remedy for a lifeless, bored, and withered faith. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor in what some call the age of distraction, I am more concerned about people having a bored faith, a listless faith, you know, kind of a shrug your shoulders kind of faith, than I am in atheism or anything even close. James is talking about a faith that feels risky and is willing to get its hands dirty on occasion. But you know, action is often hard to come by these days. It's a lot easier to settle for entertainment, for entertainment is everywhere. You know, even in our own cell phones, we can find plenty of entertainment right at the tips of our fingers. And so action has roadblocks or sometimes obstacles to it. And this morning I want to mention just two what I would call roadblocks to action. And these are not only relevant to faith, but I would really say these apply to just about any facet of life itself. The first roadblock, motivation. Well, I just don't feel motivated. You know, I just don't really feel like it. How often do we say that, or we hear people around us say that? I just don't feel like it. Well, maybe we should pray, right? Let's pray for a little motivation. Well, prayer is always good, but I am somebody who truly believes that motivation follows action. Motivation follows action. I'll give you a real life example. I go to the gym twice a week to lift weights and to work out, Planet Fitness to be exact. And I can't tell you how hard it is for me to sit down and to put my workout shoes on and to tie those laces and then to make myself get in the car and drive over town to get there and then get out of the car and walk across the parking lot and through the front doors of Planet Fitness. I can't tell you how many times along the way I'm tempted to just say, not today. And yet what I have found is, if I do it through sheer willpower and discipline, once I get in there, once I pick up the weights or I get in the machine and start actually doing some repetitions, the motivation starts to follow. It happens almost every single time. Within one set, I'm energized. Now I'm wanting to have not just a mediocre workout, but a great workout. I am convinced that motivation follows action. Number two roadblock that sometimes prevents us from really getting active and involved is a lack of direction. Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to get involved. I don't know how to get involved. I need direction first. Well, again, we might be tempted to sit back and say, well, I'll pray about it. I'll pray for direction. And that's always a good thing. But again, I'm going to say that in my experience, and I believe this to be a truism, so to speak, that direction also follows action. That in the midst of action, when you just simply start doing something, you start to figure out the direction in which you want to go. The path begins to open up. Trying new things, exploring new things, new activities will often open up the way to receiving more direction. I've recently expressed this with my youngest son, who just graduated from USC Columbia back in May, and he's like, I don't know what kind of career I really want to have. I just don't know what to do. And so it's easy for him to just get kind of mired and doing nothing. But I've told him, I said, well, just go out and get a job. Just go out and start doing something. And as you start doing something, you'll start to figure out very quickly what you like and what you don't like and what your aptitude may be for certain things and what you don't have an aptitude for. But just go out and start doing something, and the next step will present itself. The next direction and leg of the journey will begin to express itself. My daughter began her college career at Clemson University. She thought she wanted to go in education. She thought she wanted to be a teacher. And I don't know who designed the program there, but they were very wise in that they put their prospective teachers in the classroom their first year. Thank goodness, because she spent a semester in the classroom and she quickly realized that is not what I want to do. Instead, she decided to go into broadcast journalism, and she transferred to the University of South Carolina and found a career that she enjoyed. But sometimes you've just got to jump in. You've just got to start somewhere and just start doing something, and you will start to figure things out along the way. And it's the same way in being a part of a church or being in ministry or trying to make a difference in your community. Don't wait till you figure it out. Just start somewhere, and in the midst of doing something, you will start to find your way. Way opens to a new way through actions. And also, when you begin to jump into new things, experiment a little bit, explore a little bit, you learn new things about yourself. that you never knew before. You learn some new strengths when you try something new. You know, when you're young, you learn to play to your strengths, right? Because that's where you're going to experience success, is in your strengths. And it's safe to always play to your strengths. But then you get in middle age and you start thinking, wow, I'm just kind of bored. I feel bored in life and I feel stagnant in life. It's no wonder a lot of people in midlife seek a career change. It's for that very purpose. They want to jump into something different and discover something new about themselves. Latent strengths and talents. It keeps us fresh. It keeps life exciting. Action leads us into discovery. Act first, discover second. When I think about that, I'm reminded of a friend of mine who has been a pastor a long time in the South Carolina Annual Conference. I've known him for many, many years now. And early on in our friendship, he told me a little bit about his story, his way into ministry, and it still fascinates me. So he had not grown up in a church. He was not baptized. Faith was not a part of his life. He was well into young adulthood. And he had a friend who was a member of a local church, and that church had just purchased a new sound system, but they needed somebody to run it. And my friend just happened to know a thing or two about running sound systems, and his friend, who was a member of that church, knew that, so he simply said to him, "Hey, would you mind coming to church, at least for a while, and running our sound system for us, and maybe teaching some others of us how to run the sound system?" So he said, sure, why not? He was free on Sundays, and he was willing to help out his friend, and so he decided to do it. And he tells a story that he sat there Sunday after Sunday just running the soundboard, but he was listening to the sermons, and he was singing, well, at first just listening to the hymns. Then he started singing the hymns a little bit, listening to the choir, listening to the creeds, listening to the scriptures. And he says over time, it just began to rub off on him a little bit, to the point where one day he realized that all of a sudden he had faith and he believed in what they had been talking about in the church for so long. He asked the pastor if he could be baptized. He came up one Sunday and he was baptized as a Christian disciple. But not only that, the more he stayed involved and engaged in the life of this church, the more he began to realize that God was calling him into ordained ministry. And about the same time that I was ordained an elder into the United Methodist Church, so was he. And he has served brilliantly in a number of our churches across the state. Think about that, though. Someone just asked him if he would run a soundboard. How he could have never imagined that one day God would have used that action to lead him to become a pastor in the United Methodist Church. You know, today James challenges us to live our faith. Not just talk about it or think about it or analyze it or read books about it, but to practice it, to live it, a faith rooted in action. And he reminds us that there is need all around us. There's no reason for us to not be able to find something to do. As a matter of fact, I learned this morning that a group from Central United Methodist Church is going to be going down to the soup kitchen next Sunday morning at 9:30 to serve some of the homeless population in Spartanburg. I'm quite certain that they would love to have you join along with them. Just doing something, getting active, can rekindle your faith in a way that nothing else can do. So this morning, as we think about James here and we listen to James, you know, is your faith, is it more like a pilot light right now? Just waiting to burn, just waiting to light up a bigger fire. Do you yearn for more out of life and out of your relationship with God? Act. Move. Do something. And you will find God coming alive in your life in a way that you could have never known
otherwise. Amen. And once again, may the grace of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Son of God, and the love of the Father, bless each of you today and every single day. Amen.